The subject of the evening is Gloria in Excelsis, and my text is a portion of the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the glorious story of the birth of Christ. And I'm glad that the nation is sharing in this service as it beams its way across the land. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. We hear all the comments in the church and out of the church about all the Christmas people that show up at Christmas. We're all Christians. All of us who are Christians are Christmas people. Without Christmas, there would be no celebration tonight. Without the birth of Christ, there would be no faith. Without his coming, there would be no church. No great joyous music to celebrate this day. So however you got here, or however long it's been since you've been here, I bid you a warm and cordial welcome. For we are in the context of change and choice, and that's why he came. So I raise the question with you, why are you here? Some of you are here because you were raised here. And you would not think of not being here on Christmas Eve. All these college students down here who will be candlelighters in a little while. I baptized most of that crowd sitting right there on that front pew. Little bitty babies. They were raised here. They are God's children, but they are our children too. They would not think of not being here tonight. Others are here who have no strong feelings about the church one way or the other. Some of you have come here tonight alone. Others with large families. You've decided to come on the last moment because there is something about Christmas Eve that creates in all of us a longing for something more. Doubtless there are some who have been dragged here against your will out of some loyalty of other members of the family, or simple resignation on your part to give in to the inevitability of your being here. Some of you are here because your heart is broken. You're mourning the loss of a loved one. I saw three people this evening, two of whom have lost a child since we last celebrated Christmas, a third of which lost a husband. And I saw a young man who is struggling with a brain tumor who said he came because he needed hope kept alive in his life. Christmas. If you're old enough, you are remembering Christmas past that can never be duplicated again. You're thinking of the traditions of family that shaped and influence your own life. If you're young like my college friends, you are facing a great many Christmases where you will make and create your own traditions. But it's a vital question. Why are we here tonight? We're here to make choices, to make the most important choice of them all. You know, the announcement of the birth of Christ, while it was dramatic, was not unlike the announcement of a baby's birth in the typical village in Eastern culture. In the typical village, the whole village anticipated the arrival of the baby. And when the baby was born, the whole village turned out, went over to the house where the new baby had been born, and surrounded the house and sang joyous songs of welcome to the newborn baby and to the baby's mother and father and family. And here are these shepherds, which we have glorified and magnified. You know, a shepherd is not what you would call a high-level job. It's boring. It's boring. Out there, tending those sheep, day in and day out, looking for grazing. And grazing was scarce. Protecting them from wild and marauding animals. And there they were with those sheep. They'd been bedded down for the night. And they were looking into the fading embers of an evening campfire. And suddenly, a lone figure appeared in the sky. It was like someone marching onto a darkened stage, and the spotlight suddenly focused on them. And every eye in the place was riveted on that spot. And this angel said, "Don't be afraid." Well, they were afraid, all right. They heard what he said, but their mind was telling their feet to move. And then he said, "I have great news for you. And it's for everybody. And it's the best news ever announced anywhere." And then suddenly a great host of angelic singers appeared in the sky, and they sang "Glory to God in the highest." And the shepherds were forever changed. They made haste to go to Bethlehem to investigate what they had been told. It's interesting to me how so few people visited the manger in Bethlehem. The wise men, the shepherds, the only other person interested in the birth of Christ was Herod, and he was up to no good. It should not surprise us, because they were not in Nazareth, their home village. No one knew them in Bethlehem. And the city was crowded with hundreds of people come to pay taxes and to be counted by the Roman government by decree of Caesar Augustus. So there was no one there to surround them with joyous song. But they went to see, and then they went home to tell the story. What are the lessons from this dramatic announcement of his birth that can strengthen your life and mine right down where we live? I believe there are three. First, God comes to us right where we are. Right out there where they were tending their sheep, they got the announcement. If you will trace that idea through the Bible, you will find that more often than not, that God is going to give us a message and set us off in a new direction by coming right where we are. All of us can bloom right where we are planted. And perhaps the best opportunity you may ever have is right where you are. There was Moses the reluctant. He was doing a routine thing out in the desert, tending sheep. If you have not seen the movie The Prince of Egypt, you ought to see it. It's magnificently done. And that particular scene of the call of Moses, an errant sheep runs off, and Moses, like any good shepherd, went out to get that sheep and to bring the sheep back to the herd where the sheep would be safe. And as he trailed after this runaway sheep, suddenly he encountered this bush that was ablaze with this magnificent fire. It looked like light. And he thought he heard a voice calling him, "Moses, Moses." Moses, and it got louder. And then the voice said, Moses, you take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. Wherever we are standing is holy ground when God encounters us and calls us to new opportunities. And Moses the reluctant became Moses the deliverer. Saul of Tarsus had made up his mind that he was going to destroy the Christian movement. He had letters of authority to put Christians to death, to stamp out this heresy before it really became a problem to the religious authorities. He headed toward Damascus as a persecutor of Christ. And a blinding light knocked him to the ground. And he was blind. And a voice said to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the proclaimer. God always finds us right where we are. John Wesley, disappointed in love in Georgia, a failure in his ministry in Georgia, went home to find himself. He noted the faith of some Arabian Christians during a fierce storm at sea while they were crossing the Atlantic. And he realized that they had something inside of them that he did not have. And he needed it. And so he wandered around in London. And one evening he went to a chapel on a street called Aldersgate. And there his heart was suddenly warmed when he heard the reading of the scriptures. And the result? Wesley the failure became the founder of the Methodist Church. And the Wesley revival, historians believe, saved England for democracy. All of these calls found those persons that God was seeking out right where they were, in the ruts of the regular, in the routine of things. It's one of the great ironies of history that Princess Diana and Mother Teresa died the same week, one a seeker, the other a saint. But they shared a great common trait together. They connected with people right where they were. You can remember in your mind's eye Princess Diana kneeling to look into the face of a child. Her holding a baby that was dying with AIDS. Her walking with two badly crippled men whose bodies had been shattered by landmines through a minefield that had been swept of all those instruments of horror and death. And Mother Teresa, she connected with people too. We see her mingling with the poorest of the poor, reaching out to touch them to bring a moment of caring. When we are called of God, He finds us right where we are. And then He causes us to look around where we are standing and find the people that we can help and can make a difference in their lives. To me, the heart of the Christmas story is Christ coming to where we are, to walk among us, to be one of us, to show us the way to all that we can be, to enable us to claim fully the promise that He is Emmanuel, God with us. Joan Osborne captures that very thought in her song, What If God Was One of Us? We know the answer to that. He is one of us. That is the meaning of the incarnation. He not only came to us right where we are, but the angels gave the shepherds a very basic message that good news is for sharing. Don't be afraid, I bring you the most joyful news ever announced, and it is for everyone. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born tonight in Bethlehem. When the sky had settled down and the heavenly choir had gone, they did two things. First, they went to Bethlehem to verify what they'd been told. Secondly, when they had seen the child, they went back to the ruts of the regular and told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said about this child. And that's the basic strategy of Christianity from the very beginning. It is one believer telling another believer about their experience of Christ, what Christ has meant to them, and how they have grown in their faith journey. We have concluded, or let society conclude for us, that our faith is something so private, so personal, that we dare not tell others, lest our telling intrudes upon the private faith of another or reveals the lack of faith of another person. But the chief strategy of Christianity from day one has been our Lord's expectation that we would tell others what he has meant to us, not only with our words, but with our lives. You know, most people visit our church not because they've seen an ad in the paper or even watched the service on television, but because someone told them about the church and invited them to come. The last time we checked that out, we found out that 70% of those who visit this church for the first time learned about us by word of mouth. One of you over a cup of coffee telling the story of your Sunday school class. Another of you down at the office visiting and sharing your experience of building one of the 79 habitat houses we've built. Word of mouth. Are you talking about your faith? Are you like the shepherds, eager to tell the good news of his coming? D.T. Niles, the great world Christian, defined evangelism as one beggar telling another where to find some bread to eat. That's about as good as you can put it. I have something I would like to share with you. What Christ has meant to me in my life journey. The poet Alden said, love each other or perish. And Jesus said that the mark of identity for the Christian is that all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When they got back to the fields and back to their villages, they told everyone what had happened and what the angel said about this child. One of the favorite carols that we sing at Christmas is Go Tell It on the Mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. It concerns me that by and large the Christian community is not into sharing the good news of our faith. And when we do not, we are restricting and hampering the witness of the church of Jesus Christ. And one of the things Christmas should do is to create new resolve in each of us to share the faith. The third thing I want to say about this evening lesson is that it's a startling story. The record says they all were afraid, astonished, and it's logical that they would be. We're still astonished at the news. It seems too good to be true to us. The mind cannot fathom it, but the spirit rises to embrace this great good news. A story rooted in World War II is of a little boy and his mama having breakfast every morning. His father was in the American Armed Forces and overseas in zones of combat. And his mother would point at his dad's picture every day and say, son, that's your dad in that picture. And one of these days he's going to come home and he's going to look just like that. In reality, she did not know whether he would come or not. And one morning when they'd said their family prayers, and his mother pointed yet again to the picture of his dad, the little lad said, Mommy, wouldn't it be great if Dad just stepped out of that picture frame and was right here with us? It is a vivid depiction of the meaning of the incarnation. God literally sent his son, who stepped out of the frame of divinity and came to walk among us and to save us from our sins. The challenge of Christmas is for us to act on his coming. And the basic question of Christmas is, has Christ been born in you? E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist missionary, tells the story of a missionary who had gotten lost in the jungles. And he couldn't find his way, and he was just thrashing around. And he happened upon a native hut. And he said to a man who lived there, "Can you help me to find the mission station? I'm lost." And the man said he would. And so they began to hack their way through the thick foliage of the jungle. And the missionary became discouraged. It looked like they were going nowhere. So he finally said to the man, "Are you sure this is the way? I don't see any path out of here. No clearings in sight." And the man looked at him and said, "My friend, in this place, I am the path. Christ said, 'I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly,' to seek and to save the lost." Has Christ been born in you? It can happen, you know. No better place, no better time than tonight. Ann Weems, my favorite poet, said this: "Each year the child is born again. Each year some new heart finally hears, finally sees, finally knows love. And in heaven there is great rejoicing. There is celebration among the angels. For in the finding of one lost sheep, the heart of the shepherd is glad, and Christmas has happened once more. The child is born anew, and one more knee is bowed." Has he, in fact, been born in you? If not, why not? And why not tonight? Thanks be to God. Amen.